A man came to Jesus one day who had a son that was mute and demon-possessed, and he asked Jesus for help. Jesus said to him, "All things are possible for the one who believes." And the man cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When we read this account, we're struck by this man's humble cry, and I think we here can all identify with it, because his cry, "Help my unbelief," applies to more than just a cry for physical healing. It speaks of a cry that we all have for increased faith to believe that our sin has been fully dealt with at the cross, and that God will bring to pass all that he has promised for us, his people. But on this side of heaven, we experience great doubt, don't we? We wrestle with personal sin. We feel the pain and angst of fear, and we have a deep need for our faith to be assured as we wait for the fulfillment of all things at the consummation. In studying Abraham's life, one of the things that stands out is that Abraham was not only the father of the faithful, he was also the father of the doubtful. And with no less passion than the man who came to Jesus with his demon-possessed son, Abram cried out to God in chapter 15 in so many words, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And what we see God graciously doing is shoring up Abram's faith with his word of promise and with his gracious covenant. I think it's important to keep the larger context of Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 in mind as we consider Abram's need for assurance. In chapter 12, God promises Abram a great nation, great blessing, and he promises him, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And this global promise of blessing, we know, will ultimately come through Abram's promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will storm the gates of hell and bring the people of God into eternal blessing through faith. We'll consider first faith assured by promise, and then faith assured by oath. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 begins, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." Well, after what things? After God's promises in chapter 12, of course, but more immediately, after Abram's victorious conquest over the four kings of the north in chapter 14, after his amazing rescue of Lot, and after his blessing from Melchizedek. It was after these things that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But this begs the question, why would Abram be afraid after such amazing victory in chapter 14? And the answer is, he was so afraid because he could not see God's promises to him coming to pass. It had been 10 years since God had called him out of idolatry and unto himself, and with each passing birthday, it was just another reminder that he and Sarah weren't getting any younger. Abram was struggling with doubt, and he needed his faith shored up. Where's the promised seed? Where's the promised land? Where's the blessing to the nations? And Abram was sort of crawling out of his tent every morning, weighed down with doubt and fear. And you know what that fear feels like, don't you? You know what deep, abiding fear feels like and how it often affects you physically. You can even feel it in your gut. As fragile, finite sinners, we fear so many things. We fear tragedy. We fear everything coming unraveled in our lives. We have relational fears, family fears, future fears, job fears, kid fears, school fears, and even church fears, and so on. But what if God were to personally come to you and say, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." How would that make you feel? All of us are familiar with Captain America, and we're familiar with Captain America's awesome shield. Wow, what some of our kids wouldn't give for a shield like that. But God did not say to Abram, "I'm going to give you a shield." He said, "I am your shield." The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 calls us to take up the shield of faith, but never for one minute think that God Himself is not always our shield, even when we act in faithlessness. God tells Abram, "I am your shield," and He adds, "Your reward shall be very great." With God as his shield, Abram would be invincible with regard to God's redemptive purposes in Christ in his life. That's true of us. With God as his rewarder, Abram will reap eternal benefits. That's true of us also. What wonderful promises these represent. And Abram, I'm sure, was trying to take it all in, but he had to express to God his cry of complaint. Verse 2, "What reward? What reward will you give me? I have everything except the one thing you promised. I don't have a child, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Verse 3, "You've given me no offspring. You've promised me offspring, but I still have no offspring, and a member of my household, a foreigner, will be my heir." What Abram is doing is he's crying out for assurance. He's saying, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And often, our need for assurance is no different, is it? Sometimes we're hanging on by our fingernails in terms of our faith, and we feel like we're in a dark, dark spiritual fog. And it reminds us how important God's word of promise is. And it reminds us how important the preaching of the word is, where we can hear the gospel over and over and over, and we can hear the promises of God in Christ over and over and over, all those precious promises that are ours, like we have God's promises of redemption in Christ. They are ours. We have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. We have our high priest interceding for us. We have these and many more. But there are much, much, many, many more promises to come. And sometimes in the face of our sin, and sometimes in the face of a dark world, we need to be shored up in our faith. Fortunate for us, God does not despise our weaknesses. Nor did he despise Abram's weaknesses. Rather, we see him condescending to Abram and bringing him assurance by repeating his great promises. If you slowly study chapter 15, you'll find God's great promises reiterated over and over. For example, verses 4 and 5, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And then he brought Abram outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be.'" A covenant promise from God is made to bring assurance to doubting Abram. And I'm sure that instead of foolishly trying to count all the stars, Abram rather marveled at the promise of God, because verse 6 says, "Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." This is the verse that the Apostle Paul hearkens back to as he argues in Romans chapters 3 and 4 the fact that no human being will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, men are declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Despite everything about Abram's circumstances telling him not to believe God's promises of innumerable descendants, his age, his wife's age, his wife's barrenness, their upcoming birthdays, Abram trusted God's word of promise, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And what a great word of promise this is for you and me. Christ's righteousness is imputed to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And those who come to God through faith in Christ are saved to the uttermost for all eternity. But as Christians travel toward their true heavenly home, their faith can often vacillate, can't it? One minute we can be on the mountaintop in our faith, and the next moment we can be struggling in our faith. Are we that naive not to believe that our spiritual battle rages minute by minute, really second by second? And we see this in verses 7 and 8. And God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He needed even more assurance. And that brings us to the second point, faith assured by oath. And the Lord said to Abram, here's how you can be assured. Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abram brought them all and then cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. In other words, he cut these larger animals in half down the middle from head to tail, which, by the way, each of these animals was later used in the sacrificial system under Moses. Therefore, they are all typical of Christ and what he did in representing us for our salvation. But Abram laid the slain animals end to end in two rows with an aisle in between. This was the cutting of a covenant. Circumcision in chapter 17 is a cutting rite. In Abram's day, a formal covenant agreement was not written, it was cut. It was the most serious of ceremonies, signified by the bloodshed. Therefore, it was a binding ceremony involving blessing and curses, depending on whether or not the parties involved kept their part of the agreement. What a sight this ceremony would be for our eyes today. But if you would have lived in Abram's day, you would have understood exactly what was going on, because this was the type of covenant in the ancient Middle East that would be cut between a conquering king and the conquered vassal king. And there would be stipulations drawn up and conditions and penalties drawn up that would apply to both parties. The vassal king would promise obedience and loyalty and tribute to the conquering king, and the conquering king would promise help and protection to the vassal king. Then, and I want you to note this, the two kings would walk through the cut animals together, and by doing so, they were saying, may this same cutting and death happen to me if I do not fulfill my part of the covenant. It was a pledge of death upon violation. But what Abram was experiencing was a divine covenant of the sovereign God. He was experiencing a divine covenant of the sovereign God to bring assurance, to bring Abram the assurance he needed to believe that God would keep all his promises in Christ toward him. After Abram cut the animals lengthwise and laid them in rows, Moses communicates that birds of prey came down on the carcasses and Abram drove them away. And I believe that this is told to us because the forces of darkness, the enemies of the Lord, are going to seek to tear apart and dismantle the blessings of God toward his people in Jesus Christ. Abram drove them away. You're not welcome here. I need assurance. Be gone. As the sun was going down, verse 12 tells us, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And in that darkness, God foretold to Abram the future of his descendants. Yes, his offspring would inherit the land, but first they would be slaves for 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites in Canaan was complete. God here was foretelling the Egyptian bondage and deliverance, and it had everything to do with the gospel, because the Exodus and the gaining of the promised land are typological of the whole story of redemption. Along with Abram, we have our Exodus in Jesus. He's our Passover lamb. Our deliverance in him leads us, you and me, with all the other saints of all time, to our heavenly Canaan, the promised land. But how can we all be sure it will happen when much of what happens around us suggests that it won't? And how can we be sure that it will happen when we're fighting our personal sin on a day-by-day basis? Well, here finally we come to verse 17. Here's how we can be sure. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. What's going on here? Well, look at the next verse, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land." And the most amazing thing about this covenant is this: God passed through the pieces alone. In the covenant ceremony, he did not pass through with Abram. He passed through the pieces alone. He was telling Abram that I will make these promises come to fruition unilaterally, and I will fulfill all the conditions necessary for the salvation of my people, and I will do it through your promised seed. So Abram saw the smoking firepot and flaming torch pass through the pieces. It was a theophany of God, a visible manifestation of the invisible God. And God often appears like this, doesn't he, in the Old Testament? He appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush. He led Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And in this vision, amazingly, Abram saw a theophany of God, a smoking firepot and flaming torch pass through the pieces alone. God was saying, "You want assurance, Abram? I'll give you assurance of my promises. And if every nation of the earth is not blessed through you, Abram, may I be cut in two like these animals. May I cease to exist." Later, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 6 that God swore by himself in this covenant with Abram, since he had nothing greater to swear by. The writer to Hebrews goes on to explain that when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his redemptive purposes in Christ, he guaranteed it with an oath. Our faith needs assurance also, and it receives assurance through God's promises and through God's oath. We are the heirs of God's promise as much as Abram. That's us. And all those who have faith in Jesus Christ, or who will have faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God made promises to Abram, and with this covenant, he was saying, "I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to save my people. I'm going to bless the world through Abram's seed. I'm going to bring a redeemer who will himself be cut off from the earth, and he will be my son, and through his blood, the covenant will be fulfilled for all eternity." Can you put your doubts aside this morning? Can you trust in God's promises towards you? Can you trust in God's oath on your behalf? Can you trust in Jesus Christ alone? Jesus Christ is God's great covenant keeper. You know, 2,000 years later, after Abram, Jesus, as he walked this earth, promised something that was of the same essence as God's promise when he walked through the pieces. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You know, Jesus was demonstrating this same thing when the man brought his demon-possessed son to him. Verse 17, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces." R.C. Sproul communicates that if he was in prison or if he was in isolation and he could only have one verse from Scripture, he would take this one, Genesis 15, verse 17. "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces." God's unilateral promise to save his people through his Son, Jesus Christ, the great covenant keeper. Because all of the promises of God are yes in him. So you can be assured through God's promises. And you can be assured through God's oath, his covenant, and his blood. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is our prayer. We say to you, we believe, but we certainly need help in our unbelief. Our faith is often weak and vacillating. And Father, we pray that because of your precious promises in Christ, you would use the word this morning to penetrate our hearts and through the Spirit to deepen our faith and commitment to you. Oh Lord, we want to believe your promises, and it would so alter our lives to believe all of your promises in Christ toward us. It would greatly impact the world. I pray that our church would be used of you because you are increasing our faith today through your promises and through your oath. Thank you for all that you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.